Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word, Lord. And Father, as we have fellowship with those who are on the line listening and those who will be listening, and you, Lord God, I pray for your anointing. I pray for your blessing. And Father, I just lift this teaching up to you, God. Lead me and direct me by your Spirit. I am accountable for the things that I teach. I'm accountable to you, Lord God, and to others. And so I pray that you would help me to accurately interpret the scripture that we're about to look at. We love you and we thank you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you guys want to follow along, I am going to be in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at the first four verses. I titled the message, Who Are These Sons of God? So, here in chapter 6 of Genesis, we see how wicked the human race had become. God's only option was punishment by death. In verses 1 to 4, we read, Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That's exactly how long it took Noah to build the ark. The flood is getting ready to happen here. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, let me say this. Few texts in the history of interpretation have caused more curiosity and more divergence of opinion than these four verses right here. The problem is with the identification of the three different groups. First, the sons of God. Second, the daughters of men. And third, the Nephilim, or as some translations say, the Anakim, or giants. Many Bible scholars have come together for each of the three positions taken on the identification of these three groups. Here are the three positions. The first one is a cosmologically mixed race view. That's angels and humans. The second is a religiously mixed races view. We have the godly line of Seth, called the Sethites, and the worldly line of descendants from Cain, called the Canaanites. Cain is the one who killed his brother Abel. Seth was the third son that Adam and Eve had. The third is a sociologically mixed races view. This is men who were extremely powerful rulers and women who were commoners, but they were very beautiful. So, the first view claims to be the oldest. The cosmologically mixed races, or the angel theory view. So, let me tell you what this is all about. The non-canonical first Enoch, dating from around 200 BC, claims in chapter 6, 1 to chapter 7, verse 6, that 200 angels in heaven, under the leadership of Semeas, noticed that humans had unusually beautiful daughters. So let me read to you what it says in 1 Enoch. These they desired for themselves. So they took a mutual oath to go down to earth together, and each took a wife. They taught these wives magical medicine, incantations, the cutting of roots and the care of plants. When the women became pregnant, they gave birth to giants that reached 300 cubits. Now, one cubit was 18 to 22 inches. So they're saying these giants reached 450 to 550 feet tall. The giants in turn consumed all the food, thereby arousing the deep hatred of the earthlings. The giants turned to devouring people, cannibalism, along with birds, wild beasts, reptiles, and fish. Then it was that the earth, having had enough of these huge bullies, brought an accusation against them. What's interesting to me is you've heard me mention about the Jewish historian Josephus. His book is called The Antiquities of the Jews. Now, he's taken a lot of Bible history and added to it from what he knew and researched out that happened during that time. He was born in 37 BC, and believe it or not, this guy follows this angel theory. He wrote in Antiquities 1:3.1, many angels accompanied with women and begat sons that proved unjust. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. When you translate that Hebrew into the Greek, it's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint of the 3rd century BC also reads angels of God for the phrase sons of God here in verse 2. The term sons of God is found in Job chapter 1 verse 6, Job chapter 2 verse 1, and Job 38 verse 7 with the meaning of angels. The phrase sons of the mighty is found in Psalms 29 verse 1 and Psalm 89 verse 7 with the meaning of angels. So at this point you'd be saying, well, Rick, it sounds like hands down to me, this was angels that married beautiful women and had these giants. Well, hold on to your horses before you come to that conclusion. This interpretation doesn't fit for several reasons. Let me give them to you. First of all, nowhere in Scripture do we read that angels can marry or have married humans. In fact, Jesus specifically said angels don't marry in Mark chapter 12, verse 25. Now, even though the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, shows it as being equivalent to angels, it's only the Alexandrian manuscript that does so. Even more serious is this problem. Why would judgment fall on humans if it were angels causing the trouble? Why would God send a flood to kill all the humans if it was the angels? We know Jude says that there is a place reserved for the angels that fell. Some even use New Testament passages to support the angel theory. Let me give them to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20 says this. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once a divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water, through the flood. 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, these are scriptures they use to support this first theory, the first view. Jude verses 6 to 7. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. They left heaven. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, which is, of course, hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. So here's the deal. These three passages I just read, they don't say a single thing about angelic marriages. None of those three, Peter or Jude. First, to argue from the phrase in a similar way in Jude verse 7, that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is the same as the sin of Genesis 6 verses 1 to 4, what we originally read, is not an accurate interpretation. The sin of sodomy is not the same thing as marrying a wife from another part of the universe. Secondly, the phrase in a similar way doesn't compare the sin of the angels with the sin of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, it compares the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah with the sins of the cities around them. You see how easily things can get twisted and changed. So the sins of Jude's angels in Jude 6 and the sins of the five cities of the plain in Jude 7 are actually warnings of the judgment that could come to others. Had nothing to do with the flood. Had nothing to do with what was going on in Genesis 6 verses 1 to 4. So here's the facts. The fall of the angels that Jude mentions is actually what took place when Lucifer fell, Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, when he was kicked out of heaven. To connect this fall with the time of the flood, because of the proximity of the references in Jude verses 4 to 7, would say that we connect the flood with the overthrow of the five cities of the plain when God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not an accurate interpretation. Those are two separate distinct things that took place. The emphasis here in Genesis 6 is on the sin of man, not the rebellion of angels. God clearly says the judgment was coming because of what mankind had done. So, in looking at the events listed in Jude, you can clearly see they're successive and not simultaneous. First, the fall in eternity of Satan in Jude 4. Second, the preaching of Noah prior to the flood in Jude 5. And third, the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah in Jude 6. They're successive. They're not simultaneous. So those three passages of scriptures don't even apply to that first view of angels having sex with women and these giants being born. To say giants were the results of these sexual unions, it's going beyond anything we have in scripture. There is nothing like that in scripture at all to support or back that up. You'd have to answer questions like these. Think of these questions. Did the angels procreate without the use of natural bodies? Did they already possess natural bodies? How could they do that? Did they create for themselves natural bodies by the use of some mysterious and rebellious power? You see, not only do these verses not fit in with what they're trying to say this view is, at this point, we'd only be speculating. I want solid proof, solid evidence. Brings us to the second view, the religiously mixed races, which identifies the sons of God as the godly line of Seth. The godly line of Seth. Because of the sin they committed, they generally looked on as the apostate line of Seth. They became apostates from the faith. They backslid. They walked away from God. The daughters of men are spoken of the ungodly line of Cain. So you have the backsliders of Seth, the godly line, and then the ungodly line of Cain being the daughters of men. So the sin condemned would be the sin of being unequally yoked, the marriage of believers to unbelievers. But this view also fails to meet the test of consistency with what is contained in the biblical text. It uses the term men in verses 1 and 2 in two different senses. In verse 1, men is used to indicate humanity generically. In this verse 2, it's understood to refer to the Cainite line specifically. You see the change here, the mix-up? Using a change in meaning without any indication in the text is not true biblical interpretation. Even worse is the problem of the offspring, the descendants, the kids. Think about this. Why would religiously mixed marriages produce giants? It's just incredible. So it takes us to our third view. The interpretation of the sociologically mixed view. Men who were extremely powerful rulers and women who were commoners, but they were very beautiful. Sons of God is actually an early reference to the names of titles for kings, nobles, and aristocrats in the ancient Near East setting. These guys were power hungry. They lusted after power, but they were also driven to become men of a name, or as the scripture says here, men of renown. In their thirst for recognition and reputation, they used their power to control the areas they governed, and they were accountable to no one but themselves. In doing so, they perverted the whole concept of their ruling over the people and the provision God had made for a moral and upright world. They also became polygamous by taking and marrying any woman they desired and wanted. You've heard the saying, anything goes? That's what this was all about. Okay, so there are at least 5 points of evidence that I want to give you for this view. The first one, the ancient Aramaic Targums translated sons of God as sons of nobles. And the Greek translation of Symmachus reads the sons of the kings or lords, which was another writing. Secondly, the word gods is also used in scripture for men who served as magistrates or judges. Exodus 21:6, Exodus 22:8, Psalms 82 verse 1 and verse 6. Jesus referred to Psalm 82 verse 6 when he said in John 10 verse 34, "Does not your law say that you are gods?" Are you guys picking this up? You following this? Third, the account of Lamech, who was of the line of Cain, the ungodly line, in Genesis 4, verses 19 to 24. And that of the sons of God here in verses 1 to 4 are very much alike. Let me show you this. In each passage, there's a taking of wives. There's a bearing of children, and there's powerful achievements being made. Genesis 4:24 ends with a boast of judgment by Lamech. Here it ends with God's decree of judgment. Lamech practiced bigamy. in Genesis 4:19. And he enforced his ways by using oppression and harshness. Both passages parallel and depict states of tyranny, corruption, and polygamy. Here's the fourth proof. Near Eastern discoveries have proven the pagan use of gods with a small g and goddesses with a small g, names in order to give more power and authority to the governments of Egypt and Mesopotamia, therefore giving the title Sons of God. The fifth and final point of evidence concerns the Hebrew word for giant in verse 4. The word giant occurs only here and in Numbers 13, verse 33. It refers to the Anakim, who were people of great stature. One of those was Goliath. You remember the story of David Goliath? Well, Goliath and his four brothers ranged from 7 to 9 feet tall, men of great stature. The root meaning of the word giant is to fall, like you're going to fall down. But in verse 4, the word is associated with meaning a mighty man of valor, strength, wealth, or power. Nimrod, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, was such a man. He was a king in the land of Shinar. Now, with this being the correct interpretation, the meaning is speaking of princes, aristocrats, or men that were very great. So I want to conclude with this. Verses 1 to 4 are speaking of ambitious, powerful, and domineering rulers who were taking both women and power in an attempt to gain great authority and notoriety from those within their realm. I think this one Bible commentator, he nailed it. He said this, and I'll close with this. The sons of God were not divine. They were demon controlled. Their marrying as many women as they wanted was to satisfy their baser instincts. They were just another low order of creatures. Though powerful and demon influenced, children of these marriages, despite pagan ideas, were not God kings. Though heroes and men of renown, they were flesh, and they died like the rest of the human race when God judged the world. He's talking about the flood, the first time God judged the world, as he was about to. No giant, no deity, and no human has any power against him. So this is what we see in our study of who these sons of God are, and biblically, according to scripture, who these were. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to look at this subject. It's a powerful subject. Many believe that these sons of God were angels coming down and having sex with women and had these huge giants. God, we know what the interpretation is now. So I pray, Father, that you would go before us and that you would continue to give us the correct interpretation of your word as we study it. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.